I'm reading tonight from the book of Exodus, chapter 27, 20th verse. God said, "And thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure oil olive beaten for the light to cause the lamp to burn always." 1 Samuel chapter 3 verse 1, "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days, for there was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see, and ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep." 1 Samuel 4, 10 and 11. "And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent, and there was a very great slaughter. For there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen, and the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophnah and Phinehas, were slain." In preaching this gospel for so many years, I have come to the conclusion that the shorter the subject, the easier it is to remember. But I suppose I'll violate that and take my subject directly from the third verse, the entire verse, "And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep." Would you bow your heads, please? Heavenly Father, as we stand here tonight, we do not ask but for one thing, and that is the anointing of the Holy Ghost. It is not our place to set the church in order. It is not our place, O God, to correct. It is our place to simply be a channel through which the Spirit and the river of God may flow. God, help us tonight that there be no obstacles, there be no hindrances that would hinder the flow of that river. And anoint these that would sit and listen tonight, that they be strengthened, that they be blessed. For we depend not, O God, and ask not for the accolades of our esteemed brethren. We ask not for the plaudits of the crowd, but only for the move of the Holy Ghost. And Lord, we'll ask it in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody said amen and amen. I had the occasion years ago of preaching camp meetings with one of the great men of God. I'll leave him nameless because I would not want to embarrass anyone. But he taught me much. What I know about expository preaching, he taught me. I do not know if one can be taught the anointing of the Holy Ghost, but if such a thing would remotely be possible, I caught a glimpse of the mighty anointing of the Holy Spirit through his ministry. He's old enough today almost to be my grandfather. He was asked to preach a particular service in one of our major cities. This was many years ago, so it will not hinder time nor place nor person. Great expense had been gone to, efforts were not spared. Tremendous auditorium was secured. Thousands of people were expected and did come. An invitation had been extended to the mayor of one of America's largest cities, that particular city. He was there that night. Several of the Board of Aldermen were there, several VIPs from that locale. Just before service started, he was, my distinguished and esteemed friend was taken rather back of the platform. And this statement was made to him. We've got many important people in the audience tonight. People that are prestigious in this area. Now we want them to see the good side of Pentecost. Now, of course, I didn't know there was any bad side to it. We would rather that things did not get out of hand. He looked at him with a twinkle in his eye and said, "Gentlemen, I'll do my best." He started preaching that night, and I have been in so many of his services, and then I would endeavor to minister at my time and years ago and would be embarrassed. And about two-thirds way through his intended message, he never finished it. I know that so many of you in this audience, you know what Holy Ghost explosion is. They had one. God, that's the kind we need today. Holy Ghost explosions. And it exploded over that vast assemblage of several thousands of people. And all of a sudden, Holy Ghost pandemonium broke loose. And there is absolutely nothing in this world that's like it. You can't define it. You can't explain it. And it'll scare you spitless. But it's what's made us. It's what's built us. And people were slain under the power. Many were dancing in the spirit. There were several folk in that audience that night that thought, "God, we're ruined." They started walking back and forth at the platform at the back, rubbing their hands, saying, "We're ruined. We'll never be able to hold our head up in this city again. We're ruined." But way back in the crowd, the august mayor stood to his feet. His eyes were big. He looked at thousands of people with their hands in the air. Some were laying prone on their face on the floor. Others were dancing. The power of God was falling. Some were speaking in a language that was glorious. A roar, a crescendo of praise swept the place like Niagara Falls roaring. And this mayor made his way down that aisle, having to step across those that had been slain in the spirit. He dodged shouters and stepped aside as dancers spun next to him. He made his way to the platform, and my esteemed friend did not know who he was, did not know him. The crowd paid no attention to him. It was one of those moments when the Holy Ghost becomes the master of ceremonies. And he had to shout above the noise of praise. And he grabbed my friend's hand. He said, "I'm the mayor." He couldn't hear him. He said, "What did you say?" He said, "I'm the mayor." He said, "We're glad to have you." And tears started in his eyes. He said, "I'm a member of the First Methodist Church in town. And I haven't seen anything like this since I was a boy at home so many years ago. My old Methodist mother used to shout her hair down. My old Methodist mother used to dance in the spirit. And tonight I saw it again. Would you come to our church and hold us a revival?" This world is tired of dead preachers preaching dead sermons to dead congregations. There is a hunger for the moving of the Holy Ghost today that will stir our lives, lift us up above the shadows, and plant our feet on higher ground. Israel was in a sad state. Backsliding is ugly. It speaks of darkness. It kills, it steals, it destroys. Eli, the great high priest, had lost his way with God. His two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were committing acts of immorality right in the gateways of the temple. They were thieves. The nation staggered under the impact of it, and God grew angry. In the midst of all of this, Samuel the child begin to touch and taste the sense of the anointing of the Spirit. The Bible tells us of the Philistines invading, of Israel as they shouted victory, but there was no victory and 4,000 Israelites were slain. It was a strategic retreat. And the news went out, thrust the Ark of God into the battle. The Ark. The very mention of it causes your heart to palpitate. The ark. Take that ark and put it in the midst of the soldiers. But even though that ark was a type of Jesus Christ and a representation of the glory, it was not the glory. It was just a representation of it. The glory was gone. And they thrust that ark into the battle with a great shout. That shout rolled upon the ears of the Philistines. Those Philistines trembled because the news reached their ears. They have put the ark into the battle. But God was not with Israel. And when the din of battle subsided and the smoke cleared, there had been a horrible defeat. A messenger runs and stands before Eli, the great high priest, and he gives him three messages. He says that, first of all, 30,000 footmen have been slain of Israel. 30,000. And secondly, he said, the ark of God hath been taken. For the first time in history, the ark was in the hands of a filth and rot and degradating scandal. The ark, even though he was in a backslidden condition, Eli's heart beats and palpitates. The ark that God had told Moses how to build it and make it. Designed by God Almighty. This ark that knew God's might and power, and now it's in the hands of Philistines, of idol worshippers, of brigands, of haters of God, of despots, of murderers, of thieves. And it's too much, the Bible said. His heart trembled when they mentioned the ark of God. And he was a heavy man. He fell back and he broke his neck and he died. And thirdly, the third message was that his two sons had been slain in battle. Now this terrible state of declension of glory started when the lamp of God started to dim low. Backsliding does not start overnight. It's a terrible procession of degree that starts gradually and builds speed as it goes, and the lamp gradually dims low, for God had said that lamp was to burn forever. That lamp would never dim. It was a type of the Holy Ghost. And I want to tell you this tonight, and you know it. I tell you nothing new. The strength of this Assemblies of God movement has always been and will always be the mighty power of the Holy Ghost. We are Holy Ghost people. We have always been Holy Ghost people. I make no apology for it. And I want to say something else. Maybe I'm a fanatic. Maybe I carry it too far. And if you've never seen a fanatic, just open your eyes wide and look at me. I believe unless the power of the Holy Ghost is in a movement, I don't care how big the denomination may be, it is by and large ineffective. I want to say that again. I don't care how religious, how churchy, how rich, how educated, how powerful, how cultured. Without the Holy Ghost, they are spiritually ineffective. It's our strength. It's our power. Now, I have 3 points to this little simple message tonight. Many of these gentlemen up here know how to have 5 and 6. I've never gotten beyond 3. The dimming of the lamp of God, the extinguishing of this flame of fire, brings death to the world. Secondly, it means the glory of God leaves the church. And thirdly, the 2 sons of Eli being slain refers to our children dying when the lamp goes out. The extinguishing of the lamp of God Almighty brings death to the world. When Jesus stood one day and said, "You are the light of the world," it was more than just a trite saying. This world is bankrupt. This world is dying today, and their only hope, and Mr. Carter is finding this out, is not politics or politicians, but it is still Christians that know Jesus and know how to present the great gospel of the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. It's not only the hope of the church, but it's the hope of the world. The world cannot see God lest they see it through me and you. They can't see Jesus unless they see him through me and you. They'll never know anything about Jesus until they see him through me and you. When Mahatma Gandhi graduated from one of the greatest universities in the world and stepped on the streets of London, England, a slight man, a man that was to shake the British Empire to its very toes, the man that was to bring freedom to India from colonialism, he was to change the very coronation words of the king and the queen, because India was the pearl of Great Britain. And when Gandhi stepped out there hungry, his nation in his eyes and estimation in bondage, there was a spiritual hunger that festered in his soul. In the Republic of South Africa, Gandhi walked into a Christian church. And he sat there, not really wanting the multitudinous gods of India, not satisfied with Hinduism, reaching out and trying to find something that would slake the thirst in his soul. But Gandhi didn't find it. Gandhi sat in a cold, dead, liturgical, religious service that had no life in it, because the life is the Holy Ghost. The building was beautiful. The ministers were educated, but there was no glory. He went time and again and finally stepped out and shook his head in the negative for Christianity. You know what has happened to India. What might have happened had Gandhi gone into a Holy Ghost-filled church and been stirred by the power of Almighty God and saved and filled with the Holy Ghost? India tonight may not be staggering in a quagmire of demonic bondage. But the world dies when the lamp of Almighty God dims low in our lives. ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. I was sitting in my office some time ago. My secretary opened the door, endeavoring to introduce a gentleman that had come in. He brushed past her. I'd never seen him in my life. He was impeccably dressed. You could see your face and the shine on his shoes and the crease in his trousers would cut the proverbial hot butter. He didn't walk in, he glided in. I mean, he hit that office running. He was shouting hallelujah. I didn't know who he was. I'd never seen him in my life. He threw his arms around me, began to dance all around me, saying, praise the Lord, hallelujah. I didn't know who he was. Never seen him before. He was shaking all over, and he said some nice things about our ministry. And he said, Brother Swaggart, I just had to come by and tell you this. You don't know me. But he said, 2 years ago, I was a dope addict on my way to hell. No, he said, I don't mean popping pills. He said, I mean I was on H. I was on the hard stuff. He said, I was down to nearly 100 pounds. My eyes balls of fire. My hair falling out. I had collapsed every vein in my arm. I had collapsed the muscles in my stomach with needles. And I was now shooting between my toes and shooting under my tongue. He said, Jimmy Swaggart, I walked in church after church. And he said, hungry, searching, dying without God, knowing that I couldn't beat this monkey on my back. Knowing I was going to hell. And he said I would listen to them preach. And I would hear so many of them give their book reports, but not the Bible. But groping and grasping, I would walk down those aisles and stand there while they said that which they wanted to say. And I would walk outside, every nerve screaming for a fix. I want to tell you something tonight, neighbor. It takes more than pretty buildings, more than educated preachers, more than book reports to set the captive free. The demon powers of hell can only be set free by the mighty power of God Almighty. I say nothing new. You know that, but I stir your pure minds by way of remembrance. He said, not knowing what to do or where to go.